This message entitled Remembering the Journey was delivered at Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 27th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 2, 14-21.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Glory be to God. You know, there was a three-year-old boy. He was visiting his grandmother in Arizona. Didn't get out there very much, maybe a couple of times in his whole life, really. But he was there that day. On the first morning of his visit, without his parents, with only his grandparents there, Grandma fixed him cereal, cold cereal, for breakfast. The little boy says, at home, Mom always fixes ham and eggs with hash browns and orange juice and sometimes even tomato juice. That was all. Hearing that was all Grandmother needed to head back to the stove and fix what he wanted. To fix some ham and eggs with hash browns and orange juice. And if she could find some tomato juice, she'd do it. Here you go, she said cheerfully as she placed the bountiful tray of food in front of her only grandson. Her only grandson, willing to do anything she could for him. And he says, oh, no thank you. No thank you, the articulate little fellow replied. But you said your mother fixes all this for breakfast at home. Well, that's right, the boy answered. But I always have cereal. Communication. Communication. Praise the Lord. I think stuff like that is bound to happen. You know, especially since the kid lives in another state. He's not been there often. She hasn't been there for when he's had breakfast before. And so she just figured she'd really give him a breakfast. And it was going to be a big old bowl of cereal. And maybe even two helpings. You know, what our kids used to call two bowls. Two bowls. Have two bowls of cereal. Yeah, well, that's actually what he wanted. She got carried away with the big ham and eggs and all of that. They lived far apart. They weren't together all the time. They were not taking the same journey together. No wonder they can't remember. They didn't even know about the preferences, about what the boy usually has, about what the grandmother usually fixes. She didn't know that he normally had and liked cereal. But Peter, the disciple Peter, had been on a Judaic journey all along. A Jewish journey all along. Do you remember when a dream enveloped Peter at one point after the ministry of Jesus and sheets came down being held by the corners, and it was filled with all these animals, and many of them, if not all of them, were what the Jews considered unclean. And you know, we don't eat of those, we don't use those. You know, things like, well, pigs. Or, you know, a lot of different things. snakes and so forth, and a lot of other animals. And these sheets were just filled with them. And the sheets came down, and the voice from heaven said, "Peter, eat. Eat." And Peter said, "Not on your life." He said, "I have been Jewish all my life. These are all unclean. I have never eaten anything unclean. I've never eaten anything that is against what the Bible says is the best for you and so forth. And I'm not going to start now." And Jesus got after him. Now this is Jesus right from heaven getting after him. And he says, "Don't call what I have cleansed unclean. Don't call what I have changed unclean." I'll tell you what he was being shown. He was being shown that the gospel wasn't just going to be for the Jews. It was going to be for the Gentiles too. Anybody that's not Jewish is Gentile. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Those are the two classifications given in the Bible. Amen? And Peter was of the opinion that this gospel thing was only going to be for the Jews. And that's what they all thought. That's what many of them thought. But Jesus made clear, no, don't call unclean that which I have changed. And so he makes it clear that gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles as well. Now I want to show you what I'm talking about here right from the Bible. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, if you're not already there, that is, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and following. 22 and following. Now I'm just going to give you this quickly. 22 and following. It follows right on the heels of what was just read here this morning. Okay? That's where Peter stands up and he says, "Ye men of Israel," do you see where I'm at, verse 22? Acts 2, verse 22. Okay? "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God already knew about this thing. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You guys are the ones that grabbed a hold of Jesus and forced the Romans, in a sense, forced the Romans to put him on a cross and to be executed, crucified and slain. Verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." In other words, that Jesus should be captivated by death and stay dead. Okay? And then he takes a journey. Peter takes a little bit of a journey. And I say it's different than the others. How do I say it's different from the others? Well, Moses, when he was talking about the whole plan of things and what God was doing through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all through the years and all up into the days of Moses and so forth. When they wanted to remind people of it, they told them the whole story. They told them the whole story from beginning to end. Even the genealogies did that. And they went both ways too. They went back from Jesus and they went towards Jesus. But they covered every stitch of time. It turns out that Peter is doing something different here. He's just going to focus on King David. He could do the whole journey. He could do it. He knows it as well as anybody. Remember? He was born Jewish, lived Jewish, did everything Jewish. He knew the whole story. But instead, he goes to David. Amen? Which of course is several generations going backwards. For David, now watch this, watch how he puts it. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Praise God. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What he's speaking of here is, first of all, King David, but he's also comparing King David to David's ultimate son. Okay? I say ultimate son because he's not his biological son directly, you know, in the next generation. It's many generations down the road. Thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus suffered and died, that's true. But he did not stay dead for long. Amen. Amen? Did not stay dead for long. The Bible says he rose again from the dead on the third day. Okay? So there's no corruption, there's no decay, there's no going bad or anything like that. They thought he was going to stay dead. Oh, they packed him with embalming stuff, you know, and spices and things like that, and just packed him with pounds and pounds of this stuff, figuring, you know, that this is it. He's dead. He's gone. But they were failing to remember that Jesus had said himself, in 3 days, I'm up again. In 3 days, I'm up again. Praise the name of Jesus. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Do you see the journey? It's all happening in the life of David as Peter goes back to the life of David and connects him to Jesus. Now I'll show you this more clearly in just a minute, but I want to just take you through the scripture part first. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In fact, it was just down the road. You know, I mean, here they are, and it's like over there. His sepulcher. David's sepulcher. It's all marked. King David. That's where he is. Obviously dead, obviously buried, obviously still in there. Okay? Because there's nothing in the Bible about King David being raised from the dead until the great resurrection at the end of time. Praise God for that. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Christ, on the other hand, would not rot in the grave. Christ, on the other hand, would be alive in just a few days. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, he's still in the grave over there, but he saith himself, Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now I'll explain this in a minute in context with all of this. Until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. This is him. This is Peter ending his sermon. This is Peter ending his sermon. Whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the end of his sermon. I'll show you a little bit of what happens afterwards, but just a little bit. And when they heard this, when the people heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we possibly do to be saved after we killed the Savior? And you know what he says, don't you? He says, repent repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent. Repent means turn around from what you're doing and do something else. Turn away from your going away from God and turn towards going towards God, and change your mind, change your heart, change your whole life on the basis that you no longer want to do this other thing, and you want to get close to God, and you want Him to live His life in and through you. Praise God. That's repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. A lot of people can say they're sorry and not even be really sorry. We're not talking about being sorry. Repentance is turning away from sin. It's not just being sorry you committed it. Okay? Now it will involve that, of course, but it will also mean coming away from the sin. Going in the other direction. You were going in one direction, now you turn around 180 degrees and you go the other direction. Away from God, towards God. That's repentance. Praise God. Amen? That is repentance. You see, it's all about Jesus. And it's all about Him changing unbelief into true belief. That's what we look through the whole Easter season. Starting with Easter and going all the way up through till Pentecost last week. The Holy Spirit was always needed. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit has always been around. Pentecost was not His first coming, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is found throughout the Old Testament too, not just New Testament. Do you remember David? David, very same fellow we're talking about here, made a very bad mistake with his life. He sinned grievously before God. He saw this woman. She was pretty. His armies were out at battle. He stayed home. That was his problem. He stayed home. And he spotted her. She was up on the rooftop next door. And that those are like a porch. Their rooftops were like porches and verandas and, you know, things like that. And she was bathing. And he thought that she was very beautiful. Called for her to come over, and they had an affair. Could be David's biggest mistake, but he made several. There's no doubt. You see, the people in the Scriptures, other than Jesus, are not perfect. They blew it from time to time. But God always called them to repentance. God always called them away from their own thinking about what they could be doing. And it hit David like a ton of bricks. When the prophet came up to him and told him a story, and then David flies off the handle and says, oh, well, that man that stole that little lamb, that's part of the story, that stole that little lamb from that other guy, you know, he should be killed. He should have to give it back, or, you know, give him other lambs, and then, you know, he ought to be killed. This is not right. And Nathan the prophet said, David, you're the man. You're the man. You're the one who took that other guy's lamb. And when he realized what he had done, when he realized the grievous sin that he had sinned, he repented. Psalm 51 clearly states, Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Now there's King David in Old Testament times who clearly, obviously, had the Holy Spirit. His request of God was to not take that Holy Spirit away from him. So the Holy Spirit was around in Old Testament times. There's no doubt about that. In fact, the Bible makes clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were around for the creation. The three parts of God, the three Godheads in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all there from the very beginning all the way on. Praise God. Amen? And glory be to God. Now at Pentecost, that Holy Spirit is not just selectively on earth through the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, but now given to everybody. Now given to all who want to be filled with His Holy Spirit, who want to live the life of God God's way, and can because they have God's Spirit living in them. It's an indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is. Praise God. How do you get there? You ask Him. You ask Him. You let Him know you need this Spirit. You're trying to live the Christian life. You're trying to do what's right, and you keep flubbing it up. We can all say that. We've all noticed it. In every one of our lives, we keep messing it up. And then we come back, and then we go out again, and then we come back. We need Holy Spirit. We need the fullness of God's Holy Spirit living within, literally living the life of God within us. Praise God. Amen? I think you'd see a whole lot less sin in the world if everybody got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. If everybody got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, there'd be no crime. I mean, if everybody were truly on fire for God and stayed that way, it'd put newspapers and blogs and everything else out of business. Because you wouldn't have anything bad to write about anybody. If everybody did. Not just some. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit was always needed throughout Old Testament times as well as now. Okay? But now He has come fully because Jesus has gone up to heaven at the ascension and in a sense taken His place at the throne of God with the Father, and the Holy Spirit was sent down by the Father and the Son. And by the way, I'm not making that up. That's in the Bible. That exact wordage is in the Bible. Jesus came up to join the Father in sending down the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That's why He had to go up. And this is why the Holy Spirit has come down to be within us. So that the life of God can be lived within God's people. An indwelling Spirit to make it possible to live for God in the midst of all the temptation, in the midst of all the corruption, and all of the junk that we see in the world. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher from the last century, he put it this way. He said, among the gifts of the Spirit, scarcely anyone is of greater practical usefulness than the gift of discernment. The gift of being able to tell what's up and what's not. Discernment. This gift should be highly valued and frankly sought as being indispensable in these critical times. This gift will enable us to distinguish the chaff from the wheat and to divide the manifestations of the flesh from the operations of the Spirit. Praise God. And now Peter, in his it's not even his whole message. There's a bigger message around this. But where he's talking about King David, that's the journey. That's the journey that Peter is turning to. He's not trying to cover the whole Bible. You know, Stephen. Do you remember Stephen? He was the first martyr of the church. He stood up for Jesus. Remember that? And they stoned him for it. They killed him. Praise God. He was the first martyr. He gave a sermon before they killed him. You know, come to think of it, I just thought, I got an email the other day, and this lady puts together pastors with churches, or with pastors with other pastors, if the pastor wants somebody to come into his church and do a wedding, or not even into a church, you could have it outside or anything, kind of lining up the couple with a pastor. Somehow they tried to line me up with this guy who wants to get married. Okay? And his girlfriend. Okay? And then I'm supposed to get in touch and go along with everything he says and so forth and do it the way he says and all of that kind of thing. I wish I had, well, I probably do have it with me, but I won't take the time for it. But when I got to the part where it says about a message, no message. Then no wedding, people. I mean, you can find plenty of people that won't give you a message. But Stephen gave the people a message. He told them the whole story. He started at the beginning and he went to the end. That was the journey. He told the whole story. Amen? There were several other things they wanted the pastor to be able to do, and I just ignored the whole thing. I didn't even get back to anybody about it. Just let it go. When he got to the part about, you know, message, and it said, no message, I ain't doing that. The only reason I'm doing the wedding in the first place is to get Jesus to these people. Amen? There would be a message. A lot of times people don't want a message at a funeral either. Too bad. The message is the crucial part. The message is what tells you how much God loves you and how much He's calling you to follow Him. And that's what this is. Amen? Well, Stephen, he talks and he goes from beginning to end all the way through. The whole message. Peter does something different. Peter just goes back to David and gives David's journey. Peter reviewed the life and death of Jesus to show that it was no mere accident, but occurred within the redemptive plan of God. Yes, he talked about Jesus suffering and dying. Yes, that's all part of the story. But he doesn't go way back in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these people. I mean, others did that. Stephen did that. That's okay. All right? But he, for some reason, zeroed in on David. Okay? Let's see why. In spite of the fact that God had attested Christ by miracles and wonders and signs in the midst of the Jews, they had turned him over to the hands of lawless men, it says in the Revised Standard Version. The Romans, who ignored God's law, who didn't care a hoot about it, to have him crucified and slain. While neither the Romans nor the Jews were absolved from their guilt, the death of Jesus had taken place in accordance with a divine and definite plan. And the foreknowledge, as the King James says, the foreknowledge of God. God knew it all along. This is the way it was going to pan out. He knew it all along. Although human judges had put Jesus to death, a higher court had raised him up from the dead, namely God. Amen? Namely God. Since it was impossible that the Messiah should remain under the power of death. Peter next proved that the death of the Christ was a part of God's redemptive plan by showing that it was foreseen in the Old Testament scriptures. He goes back. He goes back to Psalm 16. He goes back to other places in the Psalms. And in particular in Psalm 16, a passage which in its own context refers to David and his hope of salvation from death. David. King David. The one who had sinned. Even in death, David expected to behold the face of the Lord. He therefore could submit to the experience of death in hope that God would not abandon his soul to Hades, or Sheol as it's sometimes called, the abode of the dead after death, nor permit him to see the corruption of the grave. Since God is the God of the living, David was confident that God would show him the ways of life and bring him into the fullness of joy in the divine presence even after death. You know, there's proof right in the Old Testament. I mean, if you want to see some proof, There are many places where it talks about God being the God of Abraham, and God being the God of Jacob, and God being the God of Isaac before him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, how can he be the God if these guys are dead? Because they're not dead. They're alive. Amen? They're alive in God's heart. So there you go. There's three examples right there. It's calling them, you know, calling God the God of these three guys who are dead. Well, how do you have a God if you are dead? Well, they're not dead. I mean, they died, but they're with God. Hey, that's good news. Glory to God. The apostle made it clear that these verses could not refer to David, since David, in fact, died and experienced corruption. Because they're talking about somebody who dies and doesn't experience corruption. You know who we're talking about, don't you? We're talking about Jesus. Amen? We're talking about Jesus. The psalmist, therefore, must have referred to David's greater son, the Messiah, who is also called the Son of David. Now, he's not the direct son, next generation son, you know, just like you kids are kids of your parents, okay? It's not that. It's down the road, so to speak. David's greater son is Jesus. Hence, the psalmist spoke prophetically of one of his own descendants, the Christ, who would be seated on David's throne. In these words, David found a prophecy, or Peter found a prophecy of the resurrected Christ. Amen. The resurrection of the Messiah foreseen by the psalmist could now be attested by the experience of the apostles. Jesus had not only been raised from the dead, but he had been exalted to the right hand of God. That's what it says right there in verse 34. That's what it says. And had from this exalted position poured out upon his people the gift of the Holy Spirit, which had been foretold by the prophet Joel. Peter again quoted from Psalm 110 to show that the exaltation of Christ was also in the prophetic scriptures. The Lord God had said to David's Lord, the Messiah, that he should sit at God's right hand until all his enemies were subdued. From these verses, we've got to conclude that Christ is even now enthroned in the heavens, and in a very real sense is exercising his messianic reign right now. There are scriptures that specifically state that he sits up at the right hand of the Father. Except for one time. One time when Stephen was being stoned to death for his message, for his love for Jesus, Jesus was standing at the right hand of God the Father. Standing. I think maybe it's because Stephen was willing to stand for Jesus. Jesus was going to get up off his throne and stand for Stephen. Amen? I would hope that Jesus gets a lot of exercise up there. Sitting down, sitting up, sitting down, sitting up, standing up rather. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Standing for his people that have stood for him. I think of some of the persecuted church that we hear about and read about, and when we go to the conferences we meet them. People that are being persecuted for their faith. People that they know have been killed for their faith. I have a feeling Jesus stood up for them too. Praise the Lord. Amen? The heart of the gospel is this, people. It's this, that Jesus, raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God, had been made both Lord and Messiah. His messiahship means lordship. He reigns at the right hand of God as Lord and King. The fulfillment of the messianic office is realized in a new and unexpected way. The lordship of Christ was the cardinal doctrine of the primitive Christian church. Lord. He's Lord. That means He rules. That means He's King. That means He gets His way. Amen? There's not a lot of people that recognize that, and in a lot of different, well, denominations or circles of faith or whatever, that don't recognize, they don't want to hear about it. They don't recognize it. They don't hear that at all. Mike, could I share a little bit of our conversation the other week when you were here with the kids? He was holding his John MacArthur study Bible. You remember this? And I thought you were talking, you said something about really connecting with John. And I thought, I'm thinking, John, the gospel writer. So I'm carrying on about John, the gospel writer, and sharing with him some things about that. And all of a sudden, he caught that I was on a different page than he was. And he said, I'm talking about John MacArthur. And praise God, because John MacArthur is one of the few of his denominational, so to speak, background that believes in lordship salvation. You know, some others say, well, you know, accept Him as Savior, and then later, if you want to, you can let Him be Lord. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you make Him Lord, that's when you're saved. Amen? And John MacArthur will tell you that in those notes. You know it already. You've read them. Praise the name of Jesus. He's one of the few of his own persuasion, so to speak, that stands for lordship salvation. That's what this is talking about. And that's what this is. The lordship of Christ was the cardinal doctrine of primitive Christianity. Jesus entered into the exercise of His lordship by virtue of His exaltation. Praise God. And salvation is to be found in confessing Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, chapter 9. Praise the Lord. Amen. What a journey. I want you to remember something as we close. I want you to remember something. It must be remembered. Remember this. The journey has got to be remembered. Whether it's the whole story from beginning to end or whether it's just this little part here on David himself. It must be remembered in order to be thankful for it. Just like the little boy. Just like the grandmother. Thankful for breakfast. Whatever it turns out to be. Amen? Hash and eggs and all the stuff that goes with it, or a bowl of cereal. Whatever it is, thankful. Amen? Praise God. Praise the name of Jesus. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I do want to thank You, dear God, for Your mercy today. Help us, dear God, to really grasp Your grace today. Help us to see what it is to be truly thankful for the freedom which You have given. The freedom, dear God, that You have given, dear God, when You take away the power of sin over our lives through an indwelling Holy Spirit. The freedom, dear God. So Lord, as our country celebrates this Memorial Day weekend, and there are in some cases parades, there are in some cases going out to the cemeteries and taking care of things out there and so forth, dear God. The ultimate freedom is freedom from Satan and freedom from the power of sin. And that has been accomplished as well. Glory be to God. Thank You, Jesus. We give You all glory, honor, and exaltation in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus.